This is the first Rosedale Seventh-day Adventist Church broadcast, dated October the 31st, 2020. Thank you very much, my dear sister, and welcome again, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you today. And I want you to know that I really enjoyed your discussion. Well, I always enjoy your Sabbath school discussions, but especially this morning, because I believe that everything that was said is important to be said. And I will continue to pray that we will make those connections during today and the rest of this week. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you continue to bestow out upon us. We thank you for this, your church. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with us today as we study your word. Fill us with understanding so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's subject is going to be a persecuted church. A persecuted church. And this is a continuation from last week. Now, the last subject that we took a look at was Ephesus, remember? And incidentally, let me just say that I listened to the Wednesday night service and I thought that that Elder Francis actually gave an introduction to what I'm going to deal with today. His subject was personal revival. And that quote that he made from Selected Messages, Volume 1, the very first sentence, "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs," that is profound because it connects last week's Ephesus to this week's Smyrna. So last week we were talking about Ephesus, and let me just give you a very brief recap here. You remember that Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1 is where it introduced the concept of Ephesus. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, I find that is profound because, you know, here is John, the disciple, the apostle. He's sitting on the Isle of Patmos. He's all by himself. They've been trying to shut him up now for a while, and they can't get it done. But the amazing thing about John is that, you know, every time I tell people all the time and I tell my daughter frequently, when I get to heaven, I want to have a conversation with John. I want to talk with John about that experience on the Isle of Patmos when he sat down and wrote the book of Revelation. Now, you see, yes, there were other apostles that were given the task of writing, Matthew and Luke and all of the prophets going all the way back. But there's something special and specific about the book of Revelation that reaches forward all the way down to our time. And you know, John didn't start out that way. The Bible describes him as a son of thunder, meaning he had an aggressive personality. Now, if you're going to describe John as having an aggressive personality, that would mean that he was even more aggressive than Peter. Because remember now, when Judas came to betray Peter, Judas came to betray Christ up on the mount that night, Peter had his knife with him. And in the Caribbean, he would probably have had a machete with him. And when they made a move on Jesus, what did Peter do? Bible says he cut off the man's ear. Personally, I don't think he was aiming at his ear at all. I guess the man ducked and the ear was all he lost. But the fact of the matter is John didn't start out as he ends up here. John was tremendous. He had spent those 3 years, 3.5 years listening to Jesus. His personality had changed. He had calmed down. He had become somebody who gave thought to what Christ was saying. And he began to absorb the personality of the master that he had been following for 3.5 years. Remember now that day when Christ is hanging on that cross and he looks down and he sees, who does he see standing next to his mother? John. I don't think that John did that by accident. I believe that John was concerned about the lady. Now imagine a man goes from being a son of thunder, an aggressive one who is always about to attack someone, who cares enough about the mother of Jesus to stand next to her as she is in the midst of grief. And Jesus looks down at him and realizes, yes, this is a transformed John. This is a sanctified and a changed man. And so he assigns John the task of taking care of his mother. And the beautiful thing about that entire experience, that as it strikes me, is that John doesn't say anything. He doesn't have to say anything. He's looking up at the cross, and he's looking up at Jesus. And he transmits his thoughts to Jesus just through the air. Jesus knows that John is going to take care of his mother. And the Bible says that from that moment on, she was with him. This was a personality change. And when John went forward to preach, and he preached all over the place, and the people tried to shut him up, he would not shut up. They tried to boil him in a pot of oil, and he would not cook. Then they decided to put him on the island of Patmos. And he began to write. And I'm fascinated by his thought process, by the way he writes. I know it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit, but let me just compare two texts with you today before we even get started here. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2 says, here's John writing based on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing to Ephesus. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and not, and are not, and hast found them liars. Now notice the tense used, hast. It means you have done this. So in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, John is saying through the Holy Spirit that the church of Ephesus has evaluated these people, and they have come to this place. And verse 3 says, and has borne and hast patience. John is saying that the Holy Spirit is giving him an understanding of the evaluation that these people have had patience. And then it continues, for my name's sake has labored, meaning they have labored and they have not fainted. Now this morning I'm not going to deal with the nevertheless part, because I think we dealt with that sufficiently last time. But I want to compare tense here. Because now when you get to verse 8, and he begins to talk to Smyrna. Listen to this. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things hath the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, and are the synagogue of Satan. But now listen to verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now notice, this is future tense. Now when he's talking to Ephesus, he was doing an evaluation, talking past tense. I've evaluated you. But now he's warning Smyrna of something that is going to happen in the future. Fear none of those things which thou shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation. Isn't that something? So the first kind of message that John is writing, and remember now, this is critical, because John is on the Isle of Patmos, and it's about 90 AD, somewhere in there. All right? And the persecutions don't start in Smyrna until after 100 AD, probably much later than that, 195 AD. And so the message that John is sending to Smyrna is a future warning. Fear none of those things which thou shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation, and be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You know the message to Smyrna could be the message to us today? Because the fact of the matter is that when he was writing this on the Isle of Patmos, Smyrna had not yet begun to go through its persecution. And this is critical, because you need to understand this. As a matter of fact, when you go back and you take a look at Ephesus, Ephesus was was described as the apostolic church. So now notice the dates involved. Ephesus, from 31 AD to 100 AD, that's the dates, you know. And then the church of Smyrna, from 100 to 313 AD or 323 AD. But the interesting thing that I want you to understand today, that, you know, whenever we think of the seven churches, we think of them chronologically. So we think is Ephesus, and then Ephesus went away, and Smyrna came along, and then Smyrna went away, and then Pergamos came along. But I want you to know that these seven churches all existed at the same time. As a matter of fact, Smyrna was just 50 miles away from Ephesus. So the messages that God sent to Ephesus in complimenting them on the things that they had accomplished and how much they had learned and how they had stood for the truth, he ended that up by saying, nevertheless, there's one thing you need to make sure of, that you start your first works all over again. Because, God is saying, he says, you need to go back to your first works because there is going to be a time of persecution coming. Now, all of a sudden, you realize that those two messages together, Ephesus and Smyrna, are messages to us. God is saying to us, yes, you've come into the truth. Yes, you have done some beautiful studies. Yes, you have some fantastic Sabbath school discussions. Yes, I can tell just listening here to you. And this morning, I opened up and started to talk, and you know, I just tried to keep silent because I really enjoy listening to you guys at Rosedale discuss. Because it tells me that you've been reading God's Word, and you know what you're talking about. And even the questions that you ask. The question that lady asked this morning, she didn't ask the question because she didn't have the answer. She asked the question because she was pained and because her heart is filled with sorrow, because this is her church, man, and we can't treat one another like that. Now that is brilliant. Because if she's got that much pain so that she has to ask that kind of question, it means that she's yearning for something different to happen in her church. So when I sit down and listen to you, I know I'm listening to a bunch of people who know God's word. And yet there's a nevertheless. And the nevertheless says that you need to get ready for the other warning that is coming, which is the church of Smyrna. Because you're going to have persecution. You're going to have things that fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer in the future. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You're not in prison yet. You still are able to live where you live. You still own the homes that you live, and you still rent the places that you rent. Now, I don't know what's going to happen 3 days from now, but by the time we get to November the 3rd, I don't know how the nation is going to change. I know that Europe is changing. Oh my goodness, have you heard? Europe is shutting down again. And all kinds of people are under pressure. There's this terrorist activity that took place in France just this week. Twice this week. Huh? And then the financial situation in the United States of America, with the market going down, one day 945 points, another day another 100 points, and another something else points. I mean, you can just see this coming around the corner. But that isn't even the issue that John is said to write to Ephesus about. He says, there are things that you shall suffer. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. And just remember, when they come to get you, remember it's not them. Remember it's not the attorney general. Remember it's not, I mean, he's going to be the tool, maybe. All right? But remember who it is that Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says. It says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. And ye shall have tribulation. And then comes the council. God says, don't be scared. be thou faithful unto death. Huh? Unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. And the specific terminology here is not the word crown, you know. The specific terminology here is life. So they'll kill you. But that will only be temporary. Because I'm going to give you life. And after that, it's going to be eternal life. Which means that you who overcome will not be hurt by the second death. And so God is warning Smyrna of the persecution to come. And he's warning us about the persecution to come. You know, I came across a writing by a man that I'm sure you know. You've heard him before. He's dead now. But he was on television and on the radio a lot. Herbert W. Armstrong. Remember him? He used to run something called the Worldwide Church of God. And the interesting thing about Herbert W. Armstrong, he was not a Seventh-day Adventist, but he kept the Sabbath. And of course, after he died, you know, his church split up in different parts. You know, I guess Satan was just waiting for him to die so he could split up his church. But I came across something that he wrote. And I want to share this with you this morning. He says this. The reason for the intense persecution in Smyrna was linked to its past. The ancient city vied with Ephesus and Pergamos as the leading city of Asia Minor. So he's saying now, based on the history, and I checked it out, but I'm reading what he's saying because I want you to realize that this man had gone back and done his study. You see, all three of these churches existed at the same time. All three of those locations existed at the same time. And if you go to the map, you'll see where Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and all of them existed. But he says that back in those days, there was a competition between these cities. Huh? And they were always in competition. And they had lined up with the Roman Empire. In competition. Ephesus and Pergamos and Smyrna lined up. Now when the disciples, now this is before Christ, okay? Now when the disciples went and they began to preach the gospel now, there were people in all of those churches who turned from their Romanism to following Christ. And of course, guess what happened? They were ultimately hated by the Roman Empire. And he asked the question, why did these religious fanatics hate Christians? Here's why. Because they honored the emperor as a ruler, but they declined to recognize him as God. Now that is amazing. So notice now what this guy, this historian is saying. He's saying, and he got that from a historic journal called The Worship of the Roman Emperors. All right? He says that when these people came to Christ, the people in Smyrna, who had joined themselves to the Romans, along with all of these other cities, even before Christ was born, then when the disciples were sent out, you know, 70 of them, two by two, to preach the gospel across the world, there were those who were converted to truth. And they honored the emperor as ruler, but they declined to recognize him as God. And of course, you know, the Roman authorities went crazy. The Roman authorities, he says in his article, insisted that the worship of the national gods and the emperor in particular was the duty of every citizen and that to refuse was an act of disloyalty. So now, get this now. After the apostles go out and they preach the gospel and these people are converted to righteousness, they are converted to the worship of God. These people in Smyrna now, okay? They stop worshiping the emperor. He's no longer God. Yes, they paid their taxes. Yes, they obeyed the laws in the city. Yes, they did the things that they were supposed to do as ruler, but declined to recognize him as God. Continuing the article, hence the mere profession of Christianity was regarded as a crime against the state. Sounds familiar? Sounds like something coming down the pike, huh, my brother, my sister? So you've learned to obey the ruler. Yeah. You drive at 30 miles an hour in New York City, 20. Might as well walk if you're driving at 20, right? You've learned how to obey. You've learned how to cross the street where only those little white marks are. But you're not going to worship the president as God. And you're not going to join hands with the far-right evangelicals like Jerry Falwell Jr. and Robert Jeffries and Franklin Jr. and the rest of those guys who want to turn this nation into a theocracy. I mean, you're not going there with them, are you? No, you're not. Yes, they are embracing some important things that we agree with. We don't agree with the idea of same-sex marriage. No, we don't. We don't agree with transvestites and changing our sex from male to female or from female to male. No, we don't agree with any of those things. No, we don't agree with homosexuality. No, we don't. No, we don't. But the fact is that we also don't agree with trying to force people to do what you want them to do because you believe that God has given you the authority to do that. And of course, when the time comes, you're going to be seen as enemies of the state. And I'm sure you already heard somebody in government using that terminology, enemy of the people. That's what the president describes the press as. That's what Adolf Hitler described the press as back in Germany. When he came to power in 1933, 1936. As a matter of fact, the promise that Adolf Hitler made back in Germany at that time was he had promised, and remember now, in 1933, 1938, Germany had just come out of losing the First World War, and because they lost the First World War, they had to pay a lot of dues to the company, to the countries that they had destroyed. And they were frustrated. And along came this man, promising them all kinds of stuff. And he could really talk. I mean, when you look at the crowds that were in front of Adolf Hitler when he was preaching. I didn't say preaching, did I? Yes, I said preaching. When he was talking, man, the only crowds that you can compare with that back then are the crowds you see now in front of a particular politician as he goes out in spite of COVID-19 and brings thousands of people together. And guess what Adolf Hitler's symbol was? Making Germany great again. Go back and check it. Don't take my word for it. Never do that. Never take anybody's word for anything. Go back and check it. Check it. And so now notice now that the Roman authorities in the time of Smyrna got vexed. Because this little group of Christians who had heard the gospel preached by the apostles refused to worship the emperor. And notice this. The reason why they didn't worship the emperor was because of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. The apostle Peter wrote to honor the king. But he also stated in that text, but fear God. And because of that, in Smyrna, early Christians obeyed this command as found in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, and often they were put to death. Now, why am I going there this morning? I want you to know that the history of the churches that we study in the book of Revelation, all of this is not just about history at all. And if that's what you thought, you've been missing something important. In every single one of those churches, there is a specific message that God is giving to you and me. And I thank God for the opportunity of sharing this with you before November the 3rd. So that you will at least understand that in every one of these churches, as we continue to go through these churches, there is a message there for us. And every time I say something like that, I'm thinking, poor John. John is writing this thing down. And he has not the slightest idea what he's writing about. But because of his faith in God, because God had transformed his personality, because he didn't talk as much as he listened. One of these days, I'm going to read for you what Judas's evaluation of the rest of the disciples was. You know, Judas thought that he was the greatest thing since sliced cheese. He went through and evaluated all of the disciples and thought that he was smarter than everybody else. You know? And one of the reasons why he went and did what he did with Jesus that day on the mount is that he felt that he was helping Jesus. After all, Jesus didn't know how to become king, but if I go up there and I kiss him and I sort of betray him, look like I'm betraying him, he's certainly not going to let those people put their hands on him. He's going to stand up and fire is going to come down from heaven and destroy them. And then he's going to stand up to be king. But see, John was not that kind of aggressive person anymore. He had been transformed. And so now his heart was filled with love for God and he listened more than he spoke. Let me say that again. He listened more than he spoke. And that is why I believe that God gave him the task of writing this. And he wasn't only writing, and let me assure you this morning, he wasn't only writing to Smyrna. He was writing to Rosedale and to Northeastern Conference and to North American Division and to the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. He wants us to know. He wants us to know. He wants us to know that there shall be things that we shall suffer. The devil shall cast some of us into prison. He wants us to know that we shall have tribulation. But if we are faithful unto death, he will give us a crown. Not just a golden piece of metal, but life. Now the interesting thing about this, but that warning to Smyrna doesn't end there. And I want you to know this morning that one of the reasons why I went with the nevertheless in last sermon is because you are not going to be able to stand with God. You're not going to be able to be faithful unto death except the nevertheless takes place in your life. You have got to get back to the first works, the first love, or the nevertheless is not going, I mean, you're just not going to be able to make it. You're not going to be able to make this with just an intellectual understanding of the truth. You can repeat as much out of the Bible as you want. You think those scribes and the Pharisees didn't memorize large portions of the Old Testament? I mean, these guys were really proud. And you think when you passed them on the side of the street praying, man, and you, people just stood there and watched them praying. And those poor people who had nothing, just had like a couple of slices of bread, would look at these men and think, wow, I wish I could be like that man over there. Look at him. He's so dressed so nice and he's so articulate and he prays so well. Really? There was a nevertheless in their lives. And if you and I don't get the nevertheless fixed, we are not going to be able to face those things that we shall suffer. when the devil comes and casts us into, well, we're not even going to go into jail. We're not going to go. You know why? Great Controversy, page 608 and paragraph 2 says, as the storm approaches, it took me a while. It took me a couple of years before I grasped that first phrase. I guess I had to grow up in my mind, right? I had to get to a certain level of understanding. Notice what that quote says. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message, but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their positions and join the ranks of the opposition. They become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. Now, let me go over that paragraph again. As the storm approaches, meaning the storm ain't getting there yet, you know. No, if you have not found and returned to your first love and your first works, you're not even going to be around when the storm gets there. As the storm approaches, you see it coming, you're scared, you're done. I'm done with this. Now notice what that quote continues. It says, a large class who have professed, been baptized years ago, held all kind of office in the church, even went to the seminary and got theological degrees, and come back and pastored churches, and even went beyond that, and were appointed to be leaders in conferences, and leaders in unions, and leaders in the division, and leaders in the general conference, have professed faith in the third angel's message, but have not. See, I'm hanging with tents this morning, man, and I hope you're getting this. Have professed, but have not. In other words, you can't do this at the last minute. You would have to have done this before. All your neverthelesses needed to have been taken care of when the storm approaches. You can't wait till the storm approaches before you begin to work on your neverthelesses. And this has nothing to do with the person sitting in the pew next to you. You know, I preach all the time and people, when in the middle of the sermon, you'll hear somebody say, amen. And sometimes I pause and I say, well, no, I hope that's a personal amen. Because see, if you hear me say something and you're saying amen, and you're thinking about Sister Jane over there, then you might as well keep quiet, because you're missing the point. We need to get to the place where we can not only profess faith in the third angel's message, but we need to be sanctified through obedience to the truth. And that quote says that as the storm approaches, a large class is going to abandon their position. And I wouldn't even mind if that's all they did. But they're going to join the ranks of the opposition. And then, says the quote, they become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. This morning, as you look at the warning that God is giving Smyrna, really, it's a warning that he's giving us. And you and I need to understand something. You and I need to understand that a message like this that we are receiving this morning, and let me say up front, I'm not preaching to you, you know, I'm preaching to me too. Because I'm not stupid. I read the word. And let me say it again. I have absolutely no intention of you being inside the holy city when it comes down 1,000 years after, and looking outside the city and seeing me outside. Huh? What an embarrassing thing to happen. What would be wrong with me to spend all of the years that I've spent in ministry? All of the years that I've spent in school? Huh? And then when the trumpet sounds, I'm not a part of that group. So let me tell you this morning, I'm not just speaking to you. I'm speaking to me. And every time I open my mouth, I am speaking to me. I get up in the morning and I start asking the Lord to guide me. All right? This is a serious matter that we're dealing with here today. Because the persecuted church is this remnant church and it's coming down the pike very, very soon. It's going to be you. Because Revelation chapter 12 says that the devil was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And let me say it again, and I will probably say it 1,000 times before I leave you. The remnant is the last part of the first part. The first part is the apostolic church. The remnant is the last part of the apostolic church. So if you are a part of the remnant, then you are a part of the apostolic church. Now, if you are a part of the apostolic church, and you look at what happened to the apostolic church, and all of the apostles, how they died. They took up their cross and followed Christ. And John was the one who died of way after everybody. And I believe that that was given to him because God needed somebody to write down a message for Rosedale, for Northeast Conference, for the Atlantic Union, for the North American Division, for the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And he knew that this man's heart had been changed, had been transformed. He wasn't about talking, even though they couldn't get him to shut up. But he listened to God. And when the Holy Spirit spoke to him, he wrote. He wrote. Well, I hope you're getting this. Now, the other part of the message to the Church of Smyrna is that they were being warned also that apostasy would emerge. Now, all of that began to happen. They were being persecuted. And of course, you know how the devil works. If he can't stop you by persecution, he's going to try to infiltrate your church. And when I say, I'm not talking about infiltrating Rosedale now. They don't have time to come by Rosedale to infiltrate. The two Jesuits that wrote a book called Unity of the Churches, Karl Rahner and Henrik Fries. The book was written in German. And it was translated to English in 1985, right? And in that book, those men say, if you want to reach the rest of the churches, reach the thought leaders. Have mercy. Have mercy. And so what is happening now is that Smyrna is being warned that they will not only be persecuted, but that there will be apostasy coming in into the church. Let me read some more of what that man is writing in his article. While Smyrnans suffered violent persecution, there was also growing heresy as groups drifted further from what the Bible, Jesus Christ, and the original apostles taught. The main offenders came from so-called Christians in Rome. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Jesuits, right? Continuing. Polycarp, and I'm sure you've heard that name before. I don't know if you've heard it in a church. But Polycarp, you probably heard it in school. Polycarp, who eventually died a martyr, bound and burned at the stake, but then stabbed when the fire failed to consume his body, worked hard to pull back those who had fallen into doctrinal error. Now, Polycarp was a part of the church during that time in Smyrna. Okay? Incidentally, just so you know, Polycarp kept the Sabbath. Right? Don't take my word for it. Write it down and go and look for it yourself. You'll find it. Okay? And he tried his best. He tried everything he knew how to do to stop these people from absorbing all of the error that was coming in from Rome. Continuing, as heresy spread, a conflict arose in the Church of God regarding Passover observance. The Bishop of Rome insisted on keeping the celebration of the pagan festival of Easter. And poor Polycarp went to Rome and personally confronted the presiding bishop. But the Smyrnan elder efforts to proclaim the truth were useless. And incidentally, what is interesting about that is that we've got the same thing going on today. Now, today is the 31st of October in the year 2020. Now, you do remember that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door on the 31st of October, 1517. But there was something that was happening before that, way before that. Now, today, what we call it Halloween. But back then, it was known as the worship of Hesan. Okay? And it was the worship of the dead. Now, this is before Christ. All right? And I want you to know that I believe with all my heart, I have never been able to find anywhere where Martin Luther made a testimony about the fact that he nailed that thing on that door that day for a reason, but I believe that it is not accidental that he nailed that thing on that door on the very day where all of these pagans were celebrating the Day of the Dead. And the Day of the Dead, of course, was when they could talk to their dead relatives, etc. And you see the kids nowadays walking around from door to door and with masks on and all sort of things. There's nothing to celebrate, my dear brother, my dear sister. But it was all done on October the 31st. And it was the celebration of something called Samhain, spelled S-A-M-H-A-I-N. And Samhain is a pagan religious festival originating from an ancient Celtic spiritual tradition. Now, just picture this now. On the same day that these pagans are doing this, on the same day that this man, Martin Luther, who is a Catholic priest, but who has not been allowed the privilege of reading the Bible. Just think about that now. Just think about that. He comes across a Bible chained to the wall in a library and sits down and begins to read it and discovers that a whole set of things in this thing that is called a Bible is not what his church is following. And so after he comes in there day after day and people begin to wonder, why is this man sitting over there reading that thing? Because he can't move it. Doesn't have permission to move it. He comes up with a couple of things. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fides, by faith alone. Sola Christos, by Christ alone. And he begins what we call the Protestant Reformation. On the same day that these people, all these pagans, have been celebrating the Day of the Dead, when the dead comes forward and talks to you and tells you all kinds of things that happened in the past and that are going to happen in the future. Now, why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because Smyrna was not only being warned about the fact that it was going to be persecuted, but it was being warned about the fact that apostasy was going to emerge in their church. Rosedale is not being warned only that we are going to be persecuted, that the entire conference, that the entire division, that the entire general conference is going to be persecuted, but we have been warned in God's word that apostasy will arise in this church. And you just have to listen to some of our men talk, and you know that. You just have to read some of the books that have been printed. I've got some friends who've gone to our universities to study. And they keep calling me up asking me, is this true? I've got a dear friend who was waiting on his graduation and he was told he was given an assignment. And the assignment, he was told in his assignment that he was told in his assignment that they want him to write this paper and the paper must be 30 or 40 pages long. Okay? But they do not want him to use the spirit of prophecy or the Bible in the paper. But they want him to write about a particular church. That's one of our schools. Okay? Now, see, I'm different. I'm not afraid to say these things out loud. Because what are you going to do to me? Kill me? Please. Do me a favor. Because if you kill me because of truth that I preached, then I know I'm going to hear the trumpet sound. Okay? And what Smyrna is being warned about is that there's going to be apostasy coming up in the church. And the church is going to be persecuted. Now, we've got one already. And the persecution is on its way. And you and I, this morning, we need to be ready for this. First, let's fix the nevertheless that we dealt with last time. All right? We got a clear understanding of the truth. I am blown away. And let me tell you something. I don't have any intention of missing your Sabbath school discussions. Because I know when I sit down, and I'm not just saying this. Anybody who knows me, anybody who really knows me, they know I don't just say stuff like that. Okay? When I sit down, the couple of times I've sat down and listened to your Sabbath school lesson, I know that the people on this line have studied God's word. I know that. And I've been church after church. I've been in church after church after church for the last 50 years. Okay? But I want you to know that I know that you know what you believe. And I know that you have an understanding of what is needed. And let me come back to the question that the lady asked this morning. I know that when she asked the question, she already knew the answer. But she was asking the question because of the pain I could hear in her heart about the fact that her church was not what it is supposed to be. And there's only one way it can be that way, is if we ask God to bring us together. Alright? So we've got the truth, yes. We're Ephesus. But we gotta straighten out the nevertheless in our lives. We gotta ask for forgiveness and ask God to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So that when the persecution starts, come on now, it won't be as the storm approaches. We won't leave. We can be brave enough to stand with God and for him and allow him to lead us in the path of righteousness so that we might walk according to his will. Because you will notice that if you read the whole of Revelation chapter 2 verses 8 through 11, that true church of Smyrna will be under attack, and the true church in our day will also be under attack. And let me just say this, okay? And I probably will make this my final point. Under attack doesn't mean only under attack from outside. But we are going to be under attack from within. And you and I need to be ready for that. All you've got to do is go on the internet and read the Jesuit Oath. And you'll see what they say they should do. You gonna be a Jesuit? To the Methodist, be a Methodist. to a Pentecostal, be a Pentecostal. In other words, they say, if you are going to infiltrate, pretend to be whatever they are. But just change the truth a little bit, you know, so it's not as direct and not as transforming as it should be. So this morning, I believe the testing has already begun with Rosedale. And, you know, God is kind. He doesn't push things too hard. He gives you as much as you can carry. the fact that you are without a building right now is not accidental. That's not accidental. But just remember that that is just the beginning of sorrows. He's testing you to see, well, what is she going to do? Is she going to actually dial in? Is she going to study her lesson the way that she needs to? And because she's not going to have the opportunity, and because he is not going to have the opportunity to walk up and down in the church as a deacon or as an elder, you know, and show off his fancy shoes and fancy shirt and fancy tie, is he still going to be consistent in the things that God has called him to do? I mean, is his affiliation with Rosedale only about what he shows off when he shows up? Or is it about the lifestyle that God is trying to transform him or her into? That's a question that I ask me. You know? Today, you and I need to come to the place in our lives where we begin to prepare for the persecution to come. And it's coming. I can't tell you. I don't set dates. So I can't tell you when. But believe you me, it's coming. And the apostasy has already infiltrated. And this is why you need to study the Word of God for yourself. You need to know what you believe, why you believe it, and where to find it. So this morning, as we close out here, let's ask God to give us the strength that is necessary so that we might walk according to His will. And as you move on in the future and look at the other churches, we're going to see there's messages there for us too. Okay? I have not yet met too many of the members of Rosedale. There's one young man in Rosedale. Notice I use the verb young, that I've known for many years. Did not know that he was at Rosedale. And last time I was there, I almost told you this, that I'm going to tell you now. But I figured what I would do is ask for permission first. And I know he's smiling right now. But your elder, your first elder, and I graduated from Caribbean Union College together. Now, I just gave out his age. I'm sorry, my brother. But I did not know he was there until I got there. Recognized the name immediately, and I couldn't put a face to the name. But what is even more important here is, are we all going to come together in the kingdom? It was nice to know that 40 years later, I could meet a brother of mine, somebody who I hadn't even seen or spoken to for all those years on this planet. But more importantly, are we going to be together in the kingdom? I want to be there. And I keep telling God all the time, whatever you need to do to me to get me ready, Lord, please, 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 Lord, please, please do it. You want to take a foot? Take a foot. Want to take an arm? Take a, whatever is necessary. Because I know that whatever you do to me here in order to get me ready for the kingdom, you're going to replace me, and I'm going to be able to. I've been wearing glasses now since I was 9 years old, but I know that when the trumpet sounds and I go up through the air, I'm not going to need any glasses. I'm going to be able to see as far as I want to see. So the question is, knowing that my elder and me are brothers from when we were young, the question is, are we going to be together in the kingdom? And knowing this morning that all of you are brothers and sisters in Rosedale, the question is, are you going to be together in the kingdom? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the warnings that you have given to Ephesus and to Smyrna. We thank you that you have given us the same warnings. We thank you that you allowed John to sit on the Isle of Patmos by himself and write what he wrote, based entirely on faith, because he could have no way of knowing what he was writing about. We thank you for that, Lord. And we ask this morning that you would help us to so commit ourselves to you that we will be willing to walk with you and give our lives to you completely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the first Rosedale Seventh-day Adventist Church broadcast, dated October the 31st, 2020.